There we go. Is that good? I'm breathing so hard. Two scripture readings. Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And from 1 Corinthians. You know it by heart? Chapter 13. Now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is kind of familiar, but not. Nice to be back again. Church continues in transition, and it's important that we think about a few things, so that's what we want to do today. We live in difficult times, troubled times, challenging times, and for the church to be faithful and the church to be effective as God's people, we need to be of one heart, one mind, one purpose. But we have a problem. We all bring a lot of baggage, a lot of diversity of opinion into our church relationships. And so churches aren't perfect. No church is perfect. We will experience all kinds and all kinds of degrees of trouble and conflict and they will arise from time to time. Most of the main causes of our butting heads revolve around the five M's. And you know the five M's? Money, missions, music, ministry and the nature of what we should be doing, and of course, ministers. The five M's. And it's a harsh reality. But all churches will have problems and conflicts in these things at some point or other. That's just inevitable. There's no perfect church. Billy Graham's advice to believers looking for a perfect church was search really hard, and when you find one, join quickly and know that it's not perfect anymore. And that's good advice. Here, the months of COVID lockdown didn't make it easy for the church to address the things that were going on. And that's kind of sad. I had offered to, but you know, with shutdowns, that was kind of impossible, and maybe it wasn't appropriate at the time for me to do so. But it was difficult for the church since the spring of, or in the spring of 2020, that kind of tipping point of things. And with 2 years now of two good interim ministries behind us, I see things starting to change for the good. I don't know about you, but I do. Now, even with that, there's still things that need to be understood, contexts that need to be understood. And for those who were here all along, or maybe for those who are watching online, or maybe for some who are watching online out of curiosity to see what still goes on here, whatever the case may be, we need to address and learn from some things that happened, from errors that were made, from the very first. And we need to do that so they're not repeated, and we're aware that they must not be repeated. And it's no good trying to beat about the bush or ignore or skirt or run from those kinds of things, hoping they go away, because they don't. They just hide for a while and then come up again. So that's not a helpful approach. We need something of the context. So I want to think today roughly in terms of the 226 principle. Don mentioned this one time after we had a little chat a couple of years ago now. Principle that I learned from my son. I learned more from my kids than I teach them, I think, now. But I learned this from Simon. And the principle simply is that for every 10 people in a church, two will support what's going on, two will oppose what's going on, and six won't just really be concerned one way or the other. The two and the two, consciously or unconsciously, inflict hurtful wounds on one another and on other people. And they do it through attitudes, and they do it through words, and they do it through actions. And in the situation here in our church, the matter was that two thought everyone should unreservedly support the choice of the new pastor. Two had concerns from the beginning, and they felt those concerns were never addressed, and the butting of heads started to take place. What happened to six? They were caught in the middle, collateral damage, and wounded too. And so what I want to share today, I'm sharing lovingly and prayerfully, and very likely in much broader terms, less specific terms than I would have a couple of years ago, when I was reading in my devotions Augustine, and came across the quote that's in your bulletin. And we're kind of following that along this morning. what should we do when we're in these kinds of situations where we are butting heads over things? Father, as we begin today, I want to just thank you for knowing our hearts. And I ask you to speak as we come opening our minds and hearts to your word of truth today, your holy word. I ask that you would take it and plant it deep in our lives, that we might be fashioned into the image of Christ. Impress your word on us, teaching us full obedience and deeper humility. For Jesus' sake, amen. Augustine, you have the quote in the bulletin, we'll follow it along a little bit today, but his advice to Christians who are butting heads and in damaged church relationships is very biblical, and his advice to start was, first, remove the spear, then heal the wound. And those are important words. In every and any situation of conflict, everyone involved needs to stop poking spears in others. And they need to remove those spears, pull them out, put them away, as was read at the beginning, beat them into plowshares. That's the starting point. And the ones that we've had stuck into us need to be removed. We need to pull them out. Because sticking spears in one another is sort of a misguided effort to assign blame for the troubles on someone else, anyone else except ourselves. And we need to seek the Lord's healing for those wounds. And we've been doing that now for a couple of years. But tragically, when these kind of negative situations arise in churches, it usually appears that there is very little serious, open, honest conversation between the two and the two. And so they all get hurt. And the 6 of the 10 get hurt because they just don't know what's going on. I've been praying for a couple of years for the removal of spears, because it's so critical. I've been praying for healing. And I'm really glad to say I do see glimmers of hope. Do you see glimmers of hope? I see glimmers of hope. Not that there isn't a way to go. There's always danger, so dangers are always present, and they need to be watched and guarded against so they're not repeated. Now, First Baptist Church is not a perfect church. Maybe we were thinking it was or something, I don't know. But it's not a perfect church. It's had problems in the past and troubles in the past. Many years ago, there was an issue that I took a hammering over here at the church. But in my habit of praying Saturday night in the church for the congregation, the Lord impressed very deeply upon me that the church isn't mine. It's his. And he knew what he was doing, and all I had to do was be faithful and love it and serve it, warts and all, my warts and all, and its warts and all. And resting in that vision, I can look back and I know God kept his word. God did keep his word. He knew better than what I knew about what he was doing in me, as well as in the body of Christ. And I still believe that. Conflicts can be resolved. Troubles can be overcome when we keep our eyes on the Lord, not on others and not on the problems, but on the Lord. God does know what he's doing. And in what he's doing, he is always advancing his holy purposes for our lives and our life together. And maybe if we just realize that lots of people got hurt in all of the things that transpired, maybe for different reasons than what we were hurt or thinking or feeling, and it would help us focus on the Lord who would have us love and forgive one another as we have been loved and forgiven. And we've been chosen and we've been called to so much more and so much better than what happens in churches when these conflicts arise. So, too much finger pointing, too much accusation, not enough humility, not enough carefully listening to another's point of view with an appreciation and understanding of what they're saying and where they're coming from. Because, as my wife's been saying lately, we listen to respond to things rather than listen to understand. And we have to listen to understand. And so there gets to be a stubbornness in defending our personality and style preferences and our perspectives and opinions on things. And of course, the proverb is true. We can always prove we are right. The question of the proverb is God convinced? So we need to be sure, absolutely sure, moving forward, that we've pulled out all the spears. Spears we've jabbed into one another. We need to put them away. We need to stop twisting the ones that have been stuck into us. And if we don't, we need to know it's all downhill from there. The relentless progression is always downhill in that kind of situation. First, a sense of betrayal, moving to resentment, to bitterness, to anger, to thoughts of revenge, to division, to destruction, but worst of all, the shriveling of our own soul. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. We need to do, as I pointed out in a panel discussion a year and a bit ago, we need to do what James says, lead by listening. Truly listening openly and honestly to one another's points of view and their concerns. And even if we disagree, we accept them as having some kind of validity and legitimacy that needs to be given some kind of attention. We encourage one another to keep focused on the Lord and to follow God's protocols for conflict resolution and reconciliation. And we have to pursue everything that it takes and personally costs to rebuild a sense of community. And that's what we're working at. That's what's been happening for a couple of years. But we take all of the one another commands of Scripture seriously, not just the one to admonish our brother for something we perceive they've done wrong. So the healing we need, whether we're here or whether we left or whatever's happened, is found in God alone. And it's not found in continuing on a path of blaming others or wallowing in our hurts and our war wounds or withdrawing from the fellowship in sad disappointment and bitterness and anger while coaxing other people to join us in the abandonment. We need to be part of God's solution, and we need to be committed to being part of God's solution that will get the body back on track and get it spiritually healthy and able to continue his kingdom purposes, doing it effectively and in harmony. So as I said before, it's good to see that starting. People stepping up to take responsibility, to get involved on the road to the goal. Conversely, it's sad to see some still trying to draw others away. And there's only one word for that, it's sinful. So if you run into that, you need to remind people it's sinful. There is no hurt that's too deep that can't be taken away. There's no wrong that's been committed, and there have been wrong and mistakes all around the divide that cannot be overcome by God's gracious help. Are we confident in that? No, it's not a quick process. Did you read Augustine's quote as it goes on? He says, it's one thing to remove the spear. It's quite another to heal a nearly mortal wound by means of long and careful treatment. Long and careful treatment. So only by a patient attending to one another's wounds does healing take place. And we've all been called to this, but it starts with the small step, removing the spear. And so to move forward and to experience healing, each and every one of us needs a willingness to change and be changed. And beyond that, we need to be a willingness to be the first one who's changed. Because just thinking and talking about that really costs nothing and changes nothing. So it's more than talk that's necessary. And to enter into the reality of godly reconciliation and restoration and renewal and healing, or whatever you want to call it, is extremely costly. It costs all we are and all we have. All I am, all I have. All you are, all you have. And not to pay the price of change and not to be willing to be the first one to be changed really makes us guilty of resisting God's desire to work something new in us and in us together. And he is working something new. That was in the call to worship. And so we come to the fundamental biblical principle which Paul summarized in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love. What is this love of which he speaks so passionately? Well, if we back up through chapter 13, we discover that the kind and quality of love he's talking about abandons all other ways in which we normally think and speak and act in order to chase after the highest good for every other person we meet before we pursue our self-interest. And he is clearly describing something that is an activity, not simply a feeling. And it's not just a feeling expressed in words, but it's action revealed in our behavior in relation to other people, especially to one another in the family of faith. So we choose to be lovers in our hearts and in our actions. We choose to love others because we are pursuing God who is love. And we all know, I'm sure, that this godly love is nothing like what the world focuses on when it focuses on what it immediately sees and feels good. Because that's never going to be enough to set things right when our flesh simply doesn't want to love others and doesn't want to serve others lovingly. So without a focus firmly fixed upon God who is love, we haven't really begun the spiritual journey to true loving. It's a matter of obedience. John, the apostle of love, expressed it repeatedly. Here's some of the ways he stressed it. John 15, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." That emphasis, John began back in John 14 in four or five different verses. And then he picks it up again in his first epistle where he writes, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. We know we have come to know him, the Father, if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." So we can't say we love God and walk in the light while we're at odds with brothers and sisters for any reason. Now, I believe that I'm speaking to people who know God and who want to know God's love better, along with that love, all the healing riches of his kingdom. People who would rather pursue God than just wander on aimlessly in some wasteland of the once wounded. And I think there's lessons we can glean from Scripture, from the Old Testament, that are very appropriate. I think particularly the Exodus. After the Exodus, the people are in the desert, but they're heading home to the Promised Land. Geographically speaking, it wasn't a very long way at all. It was a matter of days, a week. But it took them 40 years because they lost their sense of where they were going. They didn't follow the path of obedience to God. So it took a long time to test and purify them spiritually. And for us, how often do we become sidetracked from following God simply because we have our sights set on something that's very immediate in our line of vision, and we're so easily tempted to settle for it because it seems good and it seems right in our eyes, in our human estimations and imaginations. While we're forgetful and while we're neglectful of the truth, that we're all just on a spiritual journey home. We're on our way home. Back to God. And we need an insatiable hunger and thirst for his righteousness and a commitment to pursue that path. And if we don't want to die of thirst in a spiritual wilderness, then we better come to God and let our thirsty souls drink of the boundless, thirst-quenching love that he has for us, rather than rely upon the empty cisterns that we've dug for ourselves. Now, how do we know that we've slaked our thirst with God's provision? Can we know that? Yes, we can. We can know that. Do we know that? John says the true state of our relationship with God is revealed in how we love our fellow believers. Nothing more, nothing less. That's the test. And when there is no sin of thought, word, or deed against another hidden away in us, the light of God shines in us. And this is what John says. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There's nothing in him to make him stumble. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Since God loved us, we ought to love one another. It sounds simple, but it isn't. It's not simply having love from God for other people. It's actually a matter of God's love working supernaturally in us and through us to love others. And when we lovingly act with forgiving grace towards others, it's not simply coming out of our own heart, but it's coming from God's vast reservoir of love. And Scripture takes us farther. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit who empowers this love. So Paul writes to the Romans, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And John stresses that in several places too, John 14 through 16. You can read those on for yourselves. The point is, it's this application of this force of Holy Spirit love that our massive sin debt has been canceled. My sins have been forgiven. And so we pray, as the Lord taught us to pray. Father, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our debt, whatever word you want to use, as we forgive our debtors, those who sin against us, who trespass against us, who jab us with a spear and wound us. Peter's exhortation is blunt. Love each other deeply. What's the reason he gives? He says, love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. So if we're inflicting, if we have or are inflicting wounds on others or harboring hurts or living with harsh feelings towards people, then we haven't really begun to love deeply with Calvary's love. It's no wonder Augustine described this forgiveness as the tool of love. Only God's kind of love will forgive the offenses and the sins that are against us. And if God's love is really growing in us and flowing through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we not only can, but we will forgive others fully and freely and willingly without worrying an iota about whether or not the other should be made to pay some price first before we can have restored relationships. And without wondering whether or not those offenses will be committed again tomorrow. It's the 70 times 7 principle that Don talked about for a long time, a year ago, January, through to whenever the panel discussion took place. But this is why we're exhorted to forgive and to love as we have been forgiven so much and loved so much. And if God's love is present in our hearts, then this is the outcome, no matter what is done to us, no matter what we feel is done to us, real or imagined, love keeps us from keeping records. It frees us to move forward. And it's by this incredible release of love that we become agents of Christ in one another's lives. And so Augustine makes the conclusion. Love is the invisible presence of God with us, teaching us how to do right to each other. And the right is not to pull the spear out and jab somebody. The right thing is to pull the spear out that we have stuck into people or has been stuck into us. The right is to follow God's way of love. And when Scripture commands us, as it so often does, to love one another, it defines the meaning and the outworking of that love with all of the one another commands, all of those other one another commands. And that's how we build a spirit of true Christian community and fellowship. So our actions towards one another in times of disagreement or times of conflict, and more importantly than our actions, our reactions will reveal who truly controls our life. Whether or not our focus is really upon God and really upon loving as he loves his church, or just loving our own self and wanting our own way. But what we need to make no mistake about is that healing and wholeness, reconciliation, restoration, future progress, all depend upon these truths. Choosing to do what is right. First, by removing the spears. Secondly, by following the way of love. And have we been listening over the last 2 years of interim ministry? I haven't been here every week, but when I have been, it's been most encouraging. We owe a lot to Don and to JP, a lot, because they have been emphasizing this over and over and over again in all kinds of different ways, pointing us in the right direction. But now it's your obedience and mine in choosing to love and to forgive others as we have been loved and forgiven for so much more egregious sins against God that will bring about healing in our lives, restoration in our relationships and our church family, and will make our witness powerful and effective in our community. And all of this we remember as we come directly to the Lord's table this morning. And we come mindful of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 when he warns us to watch out and deal with quickly division in the body of Christ. And with the exhortation to examine ourselves. So let's just take a quiet moment to pray as we come to the Lord's table. I trust you have your communion cup with you for today. But let's just take a quiet moment to pray. I'll lead in prayer and then we will share at the Lord's table. My Father, our Father, you see all of us with your holy and loving eyes. You are observing all of us now, looking into the hidden depths of our hearts, of my heart. Only you can expose the true need that lurks there. Things which need to be addressed, reproved, corrected, rooted out, encouraged, strengthened. Open our eyes to see that any matter, even lingering ones that cause distrust between us and another, really shrivel the soul. You know that there are some we refuse to truly forgive. You know there are others that we stumble over, ones we pretend to forgive, but from whom we keep distant. Give us all the grace of your unfailing ability to act in real love, to be patient and kind, not proud, not rude, not easily angered, not prone to keeping a record of wrongs. As we come at your invitation to your table, help us to examine our own hearts as you've commanded. Help us to do it honestly in the mirror of your presence and your word, and to see ourselves as you see us. Make us thankful for redeeming grace that makes us more gracious in relating to one another and others. And I do thank you so much for the glimmers of healing that are appearing. And I trust you to set right all the inner attitudes and the outward interactions of our lives and of our life together going forward. Help us to look up and see that small cloud on the horizon that's the promise of rain, as Elijah did. Help us to expect the outpouring of your blessings. Keep pouring your healing grace into any remaining wounds in our lives and restore us once again, for Jesus' sake. Amen.